I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks of the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me Rivka. How are you today, Rivka?
Well, I'm doing great. I mean, it's pouring rain. It's pouring rain now, and that's a little bleak looking outside, but...
She loves bleak. Don't let her kid you.
But I'm sitting at my desk with my feet over the heating vent, and that is lovely.
That is lovely. Fantastic. Are there any invitations you want to follow up on?
Well, are there? I feel like I've been doing little bits of my same ones. But
that's fine.
I will say that I had this one is back with that recording what comes to me, you know, after I pray and as I'm contemplating the things that I am prayerful about. This week, I had another experience, and it's been several weeks, so this is not something that's happening all the time, but I had another experience where an answer came very clear to me about something that was not the thing I had just been praying about, but was something that I had prayed about earlier and was waiting for an answer. And it's been an interesting exercise for me doing this in seeing the Lord's timing in things and how it's very clearly not the same as my timing, because the prayers and the answers are very often not lining up immediately. But it's also a testimony to me that He does hear all of the prayers I'm praying. And then when it is time for the answers or the help to come, it comes.
Yeah.
So it's been a great exercise. I've
awesome.
Been very appreciative of that challenge that President Nelson gave me.
Fantastic. I can't even remember the context, but somebody I was talking to this week said, how often does our timing and the Lord's timing match up? And they said, never.
Yeah, pretty rarely.
Always, because my timing becomes His timing eventually.
Yeah, right. Feels like never, but is actually always.
Or more to the point, when do I get to pick His timing? Never.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Well, good. How are you today, Burke?
I am feeling peaceful, happy, content. This is one of my favorite activities, so I'm happy to be here doing it.
Isn't it so great to just talk about General Conference?
It is.
It's just so fun. I love it.
It is good for us to be here.
It is indeed. What invitations would you like to follow up on?
So I did better this week at, you know, I'm not sure these are even invitations necessarily, but I've supplemented my New Testament study with a rereading of Jesus Christ, I guess at your invitation. Well, it wasn't really an invitation. You just said you were doing it. I thought it sounded like a great idea. And I've remembered I'm also working my way through Carrie Mulestein's book, God Will Prevail, which was a lot of source for Elder Nelson's or President Nelson's article / talk at the training before last conference. So I'm learning all about the covenant, and it is rigorous and helping me to realize there are many more things I still have responsibility for that I had not previously realized. So.
Okay. Yeah. I like it.
I'm not sure I like it, but yeah, I'm doing it.
I like hearing about it. Yeah. That's what I like. Excellent. Thank you. That talk / article is called The Everlasting Covenant, and it's in the October Liahona. We've mentioned it many times, but if you have not read it yet, please go read it.
Thank you for sourcing that for me. I had source of other things, but I didn't remember the name of that talk. So,
yeah. Great. Well, I am working on, I think I'm putting it all under the umbrella of immersing myself in the scriptures. So I'm really digging into Come Follow Me. I'm reading everything in the manual, all the links, you know, taking notes everywhere, a la Rivka. Well, digital notes. And then I have another little supplemental thing I've added to that. I have like some commentaries or whatever, the BYU New Testament commentary series. That's really good. And then we're working on as a ward with our youth, the 90-day Book of Mormon reading challenge, which I've really enjoyed keeping up with that. And then I'm also reading Jesus the Christ. I'm on chapter 13. So that one is plodding along slowly. It's lowest on the priority list of those three things. So I get to it if I've finished everything else, but also excellent. That's
a lot on one plate right there.
It sounds like a lot. It really isn't. So I walk on the treadmill basically every day for about a half hour. And I've now developed the habit of just reading scriptures that whole time. Would it be slightly improved by sitting in a quiet room undisturbed with doing nothing else?
No, yes, because then you can get it done. So
exactly. Yeah. So this is better than that because it actually happens. It happens regularly and I've loved it.
Fantastic.
So I will just share one brief insight I had this week as I don't usually read the Book of Mormon in big chunks like this. You know, we're reading 2, 3, 4 chapters a day. It's a little more slow and steady, a chapter here, or, you know, go read something about that chapter, whatever the case may be. I felt a sudden and abrupt tonal shift when we went from Nephi to Jacob.
Yeah.
Wow.
It just made it so real. Like these were two real human beings who one was writing one way and the other just is a totally completely different person and wrote in a different style.
I noticed that same thing this week in Second Nephi when there's that shift when Jacob jumps in for a little bit and you're like, whoa.
Yeah. He's just a different person altogether.
Yeah.
And so in the book of Jacob, not in the parts where he's in Second Nephi, but the actual book of Jacob, the first few chapters, he used the word anxiety 3 or 4 times. And there was this interesting phrase where he says he received revelation because of his great anxiety. And so I was describing all this tonal shift to Deanna last night, and she's keeping up with us as well. And she was like, wait a minute. You're Nephi and I'm Jacob.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, maybe that's true. And that's why we are such a good couple, because we complement each other's strengths, you know. And they were good brothers, you know, because they worked well together because they complemented each other. So it just made it real. I just had a moment last night. I was reading in the temple and I just thought, this is a real human, and you can just, it's like just pours off the page. His soul is just there. It's just amazing. I loved it.
Yeah.
So, all righty. Well, with that, we'll move into our talk. His Yoke is Easy and His Burden is Light by Sister J. Annette Dennis, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. So I think today we're starting with Rivka. Rivka, what was your fundamental doctrine?
I'm going to go with my second, and I'll save the first one for Burke, so he can do the dog story. It's about midway through the talk, and she says, the Savior asks us to learn of him and to do the things we have seen him do. He is the embodiment of charity, of pure love. As we incrementally learn to do what he asks of us, not out of duty or even for the blessings we might receive, but purely out of love for him and our Heavenly Father, his love will flow through us and make all that he has asked not only possible, but eventually much easier and lighter and more joyful than we could ever imagine. And then she says, it will take practice. It could take years, as it has for me. But as we even desire to have love be our motivating force, he can take that desire, that seed, and eventually turn it into a beautiful tree full of the sweetest fruit. And so two things that I loved about this is because she's addressing a common thing that the Savior asks us to learn of him and to follow him and to do what he does. But she points out really well that this is done incrementally. We do not have to do all of the things and become all that he is by next Sunday in order to be worthy to take the sacrament. But sometimes we feel that way, you know, like there, it's just overwhelming and it's so impossible and I will never measure up. So she reminds us that this thing he's asking us to do, he's asking us to do it incrementally. And that she says it will take practice and it could take years. And that's how it's designed. It's great that we have the time to do it. It's not like if you can't, it's another one of those things. I feel like for me, this message has been in this conference several times. This is not, it's not designed to happen quickly, but there's some stuff put in place in case you can't hack it. It is designed to happen over time, and it is designed for it to be messy and for us to need the practice and to make the mistakes and to falter and not do the things right. That's how we learn. That's how we learn for ourselves, because the gospel is not just God saying, here it is and take my word for it. He's saying, here it is, learn how to live it. And so it's designed for it to take time and it's designed for it to be messy. And so if that's what it looks like for you, that's the right way. That's what it should look like.
Right. It's a feature, not a bug.
Yes.
So the main idea here from that fundamental doctrine for you, Rivka, is that we have been asked to become like the Savior and love like the Savior, and that takes time and is incremental, but it can be a joyful process.
Yeah. And in the talk, she expands on the Savior's part in that and our parts in helping each other with this. But for me, that was sort of that fundamental idea that this is a process that we go through and it takes time and it might be rough, but it is a joyful process and it comes to a very joyful, sweet fruition.
Right. Okay, great. I'm going to go in a little bit different direction here because you picked a quote that I spent some time thinking about and was struggling with a little bit. So occasionally there's a conference talk where it just doesn't really resonate with me, and this is one of them. So I'm just probably exposing my own weakness here. But the part where she said, as we incrementally learn to do what he asks of us, not out of duty or even for the blessings we might receive, but purely out of love for him and our Heavenly Father. So that sentence right there, I spent some time thinking about. So perhaps it was just her phrasing, but it almost sounded implied that doing things out of duty or even to receive blessings is not an acceptable reason to do things that we are asked to do. And I got to say, a huge percentage of what I do is out of duty. Like a very, very large percentage of it. That doesn't mean I don't enjoy it. I love my job and I love my calling and I love being a father and a husband and all those things. But the duties associated with those are very powerful in motivating me to do what I do every day. And I would love to be a pure being who has only pure motives of, love for him and for a Heavenly Father. And I have those as well, but I also, some days when I just don't want to do what I'm supposed to do, duty is what gets me there. It's usually not because I want blessings, but the idea that I've been given a task and I'm going to complete that task because the Lord asked me to do it, that will take me a long, long way. Like, you know, I haven't been asked to do this, but I think of the pioneers, like, you know, that'll take me across the plains to a frozen grave, you know, in Wyoming if it needs to. I wonder if maybe just phrasing it differently, I would have felt better about it. But that was a phrase I sort of struggled with and turned over in my mind, like, well, not out of duty or even for the blessings we might receive. So, I don't know, Burke, what do you think about that? Where am I? I feel like my thinking is a little off there and I need someone to correct me. Burke has been afflicted by the O'Neill virus.
I don't know if I can correct you on that, actually. No, I think your thought is correct, Todd.
Okay, so maybe just some phrasing there, or maybe she wasn't implying that as all, and it's just my own personal you know, pet peeve about the word duty. I don't know.
But so one of the,
I am also driven by duty, so I have a hard time correcting you on that.
So this, I think this could be like a definition issue, like we get into sometimes with the word love, because the way that I view this is that none of these are wrong reasons to be living the gospel, because you have a duty or because you recognize there are blessings that you want to have and receive in your life. But for me, this, it kind of like almost illustrates this process of living the gospel because it's what we do. And that process of it turning into we live the gospel because it's who we are. And so it, as you do, you know, it's like chores. When you're a kid, you do chores and you keep your room clean because your parents get on your case. And you clear your dishes because your parents get on your case, and you go to school because your parents get on your case. But you grow up and eventually get to the point where you do those things because you are pursuing shaping a life, and because you are someone who likes living in a clean house, or, you know, or at least likes having the dishes in the sink, or maybe you're the sort of person who just can't go throughout the day without making that bed. But no kid is ever any of those things, but they'll do it. And even as a kid, sometimes you'll just do it because you love your parents, even if it's not a thing you do. So, I don't know, for me, this wording, I can see that, like, if it's duty because you are living up to someone else's expectation, or a duty that you feel compelled to do because of an inner drive, I think those are two different things. And so for me, this is that thing, this living the gospel in context of because it's something we do or it's tradition, versus living the gospel because you love it and it is what you have become and what you are.
Yeah. And that's a hard one for me as well, because I would say a very small amount of what I do is driven by emotion, or I don't recognize that it is. And I'm more prone to do duty and to check off the list, so to speak, that when she talks about, you know, that love, I was even thinking about this as we were listening this morning, that love in your heart that drives you. I was like, well, I don't feel that. I am driven and I want to do the right things, and I would even like to do them for the right reasons, but that's a hard one for me. So when you were talking about Todd, I was kind of like, yeah. But I like what Rivka said as well.
Great. Thank you for saying that, Burke. And we're halfway through the podcast and we haven't come to your fundamental doctrine yet. So let's do that now. So what's your fundamental doctrine for this talk?
It's my turn. So the talk starts out with her sharing a story of a man, Jack, and his dog, Cassie. And he takes friends out to the hunting club so he can show off how great she has been trained and what a wonderful dog she is. And she doesn't obey his commands and things don't go well. And he gets embarrassed and kind of picks her up and tosses her back in her kennel, and they drive and he's frustrated and he gets home. And it turns out, in the time when they'd first gotten there and she's running around while he was checking in, that she had sustained two gashes, one across her chest and one on her leg down to the bone, which he hadn't realized till he got home. And the reason that she wasn't performing was readily apparent. And this is what she says here. She says, Jack took Cassie into his arms and began to cry. His shame at how he had misjudged and treated her was overwhelming. Cassie had been acting uncharacteristically earlier in the day because she was hurt. Her behavior had been influenced by her pain, her suffering, and her wounds. It had nothing to do with a lack of desire to obey Jack or a lack of love for him. And this is really hard for me because, number one, from a young age, I haven't been that apparent or that aware of other people's emotions, and I don't do fantastic with social cues. And because I have been committed to the gospel and the study of a gospel from a very young age, and from trying to always do my duty and do the right things, I grew up with a feeling that I knew what the right was, and I could tell when the people around me weren't doing it. And it didn't make sense to me. And I I did what the Savior would call being prepared to throw the first stone at any time. Because I felt that I was on the road of righteousness, and I have spent the last 20 to 25 years being reeducated on those terms and being very regretful for all the times in my life when I treated someone or judged someone with a lack of patience and a lack of understanding because I didn't understand that we have all been hurt in different ways. We have different pain and different suffering. I can remember shortly after returning from my mission, when I finally was well enough to go back to school, after I'd been diagnosed with Crohn's disease and got things enough under control, I could attend, walking around campus and looking at people and thinking, it's so unfair that these people don't have to deal with the pain that I have to deal with, the pain I feel right now, and the pain that kept me from getting a good night's sleep. And then also realizing shortly thereafter that I didn't know that. I could assume they didn't have pain, but I was still making the same problem. I was now experiencing pain and assuming no one else did. Whereas before I didn't have pain and assume no one else did. And it's hard to get stuck in that. And it's so impactful because it will change the way that we treat people. It removes our ability to empathize. It removes our patience. And so we just need to remember this, that everyone is struggling just like we're struggling. If we're allowed to have hard times, then everyone else is allowed to have hard times too. Sorry, stumbling a little bit over my words, but yeah, that was the doctrine for me, and it convicted me all through this talk. So I'm grateful for it, but wasn't terribly comfortable.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that, Burke, and for sharing that personal side of it. Doesn't help that she started with a story about a dog. That's going to make us all emotional, right?
Oh, yeah. Dog stories wreck me.
But I have struggled with learning this as well, Burke, and probably for different reasons, but I have to remind myself all the time of what Elder Eyring said about, if you just walk around assuming that 50% of the people you meet or more are in serious difficulty. And then I think he followed it up by saying, in my experience, the number's even higher than that. Just assume everybody has their own pain and their own sorrow, and that'll just change how you treat them. And I am not very good at this, and I'm working on it, and I'm still trying to be better at it. So thank you, Burke, for sharing that in a personal, tender way. Rivka, so this sounds like a talk based on that story about not judging others. What in the world does that have to do with the title of the talk, which is His Yoke is Easy and His Burden is Light?
Yeah, I thought about that a lot this week. And here's what my mind came up with. I don't know. So she says, how often do we judge others based on their outward appearance and actions or lack of action? When if we fully understood, we would instead react with compassion and a desire to help instead of adding to their burdens with our judgment. And then she says, I have been guilty of this many times in my life, but the Lord has patiently taught me through personal experiences. And as I have listened to the life experiences of many others, I have come to more fully appreciate the example of our dear Savior as he spent so much of his time ministering to others with love. Then she shares that her youngest daughter has struggled with severe mental health problems, and it sounds to me like some suicidal ideation, and that she throughout her life has had the help of many people as she struggled with this. And she says, we will be forever grateful to the earthly angels who have been there during those times, sitting with her, listening to her, crying with her, as well as sharing together unique gifts, spiritual understandings, and a mutual relationship of love. In such loving circumstances, burdens have often been lifted on both sides. And as I thought about this week, I thought about, okay, something that Burke says in jest frequently, like he's kidding, but sometimes we'll be like, people will be like, don't judge me. And he'll be like, but it feels so good to judge, you know, like, yeah.
Have you tried it yet? Cause it feels great. And once you've started, it's really hard to stop. I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't started yet, don't get started.
Okay. So he says that all the time.
Funny.
To be funny. But the reality of it is that when we are standing in judgment of people, it is because we view us and those others as like in an inherent competition. And if that is our mindset, that look to be always ready to cast the first stone, we are living in a consistent phase of competition. And that is just unbearably exhausting. I mean, if you think about it from a physical standpoint, nobody can compete, you know, endlessly. We look at the people who run like days long races and we're like, that doesn't even make sense. But even those don't last forever. But if we're constantly standing in judgment of others, what we're really doing is constantly placing ourselves in competition and trying to compete. And it's exhausting. And that is an enormous burden to bear. And it will have deep emotional and spiritual and psychological effects on us. Because there's no winning a competition that doesn't really exist. Mm. And so if that is the burden or that is the yoke that we're carrying, it's endlessly heavy and there's no escaping it. But if we do what she says she did, that the Lord has patiently taught her through personal experiences, if the yoke instead that we take up is instead of being in competition or sitting in judgment of others, what we're doing is we're sitting with them and empathizing and loving and serving and ministering, then she makes it clear. And I certainly have experienced this too, that my burdens are made lighter as I sit with someone else who is struggling. And it doesn't mean that we have to fix all their problems. And it doesn't mean that we have to, when we're taking on someone else's burdens, we're not fixing it for them. But sometimes it just means we're sitting with them in it. We're loving them through it. And we're helping them in little things. And as that happens, we receive spiritual upliftment because those moments are sacred and the spirit will always be there. So I think that when he says, I think the title of this talk, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I think that is the angle of it that maybe she is considering, that rather than carrying the burden of judgment and competition and wearing that yoke, we can set that down and take up the Savior's burden of ministering and that yoke. And in one case, we're blessed. And in another, we're just left on our own to struggle and fail. How does that sound?
I love it.
Because while you can't win a competition that doesn't exist, you can lose it all the time.
Yeah.
Ooh.
That's all there is.
Nice.
Right? Yeah.
Boom goes the dynamite. That was the perfect ending to that thought, Burke. I love it. She summed it up right in the middle, I think, saying exactly what you just said, Riv, because she said, we are commanded to love others, not to judge them. Let's lay down that heavy burden. It isn't ours to carry. Instead, we can pick up the Savior's yoke of love and compassion. And so that reminded me of, I forgot her name, the woman who talked about her relationship with her father. I think she said something along the lines of, you know, if we try to exact justice, it's a burden. But if we let the Lord, if we know in our hearts that justice is the Lord's, then that is removed from us, that burden. Same thing.
Yeah,
let the Lord
rid of
judge.
The warring heart.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. That one. Exactly. And so in the last talk, you know, Elder Holland talked about taking up the Savior's cross and it could be heavy and hard and the road dark. And here she's saying, well, it can be, now we're going to pick up the yoke and that can be easy and light. And so I think that's what ties them together. You know, we might have to, as Elder Holland said, give up things that are precious to us, like that feeling of superiority or self-righteousness that comes when judging, because it does feel good, Burke. I think we all know that inherently.
The natural man likes it.
Yeah. It feels, I mean, just check any social media platform. Yeah. Everybody loves to feel better than other people.
Yeah.
But if we're willing to give that up, it can be hard to do. But once we give it up, you know, we exchange the cross for the yoke and it becomes light.
Well, and in addition, as Carrie Mulestein says in his book about covenants, that the covenant of Abraham is by its very nature, one of the things we covenant to do is to bring others to the covenant. It is inclusive by design. And she says here, when we seek to empathize with others who also experience challenges and imperfections, it can help them feel that they are not alone in their struggles. Everyone needs to feel that they really do belong and are needed in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I know this has come up before, that while Satan seeks to divide always, the gospel seeks to unify.
Yeah. She talks about that in here too.
Yeah.
So awesome. Well, we did leave some of this talk on the table, but it's time to move on to invitations and promises. So again, everybody go back and read every bit of it. But I think, Burke, let's go to you. What invitations and promises did you find here?
In continuing with things in this talk that convicted me, I'm going to say, if friends and family step away from the church, continue to love them. It is not for you to judge another's choice any more than you deserve to be criticized for staying faithful. I have a lot of family who has left the church, and it's not that I don't love them. My struggle is interacting with them is really uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And so I still kind of struggle with how to do that in a way that is helpful to me or them. And it's hard, but I guess I have to keep working on that. So,
yeah. Fantastic. How about you, Rivka?
Toward the end of the talk, she says, are there people in your path who you have felt inclined to judge? If so, remember that these are valuable opportunities for us to practice loving as the Savior loves. And then the blessing, she says, is as we are filled with the Savior's love, his yoke truly can be easy and his burden can feel light. So that's an invitation and a promise there to practice this. And then I also, this phrase, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I can't remember why this, it was one of the times that I was studying, but one of the ways that I began to look at that phrase was that when we take up the yoke and the burden, two of the blessings that come from it are, if we change the descriptors in that phrase into nouns, then it becomes ease and light as a noun, that we receive light. And I think that as we take this yoke upon us and bear the burden, that what comes to us are the spiritual blessings or even spiritual gifts of being able to feel ease and light in the midst of the things that we're bearing. So, yeah.
Beautiful.
I've never thought about that way. That's awesome.
neither have I. My heavens. I need to... Sometimes I feel like I'm in the Incredibles movie and I'm the kid who just stands there watching Rivka and I go, that was incredibly wicked.
Yeah. Yeah, she's like, what are you waiting for? Something incredible, yeah. I guess.
Exactly. Yes. Just stand and watch. Both of you, really. Yeah. I mean, I contributed nothing to this talk and you guys made it into something great for me. So thank you, because I read it and I was like, I'm not getting what I should be getting out of this, but now I got a lot out of it.
Well, so, I was going to say, maybe you had already checked all these boxes, Todd. So
No, I have not. I have not. And that's the thing. It's not like I read it going, well, I'm really good at this. I don't need it. It just, for some reason, it just didn't resonate, but now it sunk much more deeply. So I appreciate it. It's a testament to me that it doesn't talk in the scriptures about a Zion person, right? It's a Zion people. Like, we need each other.
Yes. And,
you know, I'm a huge fan of personal scripture study and all that, but we have to do this together too. Like, the fire burns so much stronger with more, more logs in the bonfire. So anyway, the next talk we're going to discuss is Happy and Forever. And they're a picture of Elder Gong. He looks like he's smiling and happy. And it just brings me joy just to look at him. So I'm excited to read that again. But in the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, or Words of the Prophets Podcast at gmail.com. So thanks for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.